The Church of Jesus Christ today places little emphasis upon the Holy Spirit. All you need to do is go to your local bookstore, Christian bookstore, walk through the bookshelves, and take a look at the books that are up for sale. As you glance through the titles and the topics, you'll find a number of them dealing with psychology and counseling. You'll find another popular topic is dealing with the family. You'll find a third popular topic is finances, dealing with people's money and how to properly spend and budget the funds that they have available to them. But you'll find very few titles and books for sale dealing with the Holy Spirit. And then as you examine those books that are for sale, you'll find almost without exception, they do not include a section on the anointing and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the believer. Is it any wonder then that the Church of Jesus Christ today doesn't have a proper emphasis on the Spirit of God? It's almost like the Spirit of God is the forgotten God. We talk about God the Father. We talk about God the Son, Jesus Christ. And we mention the Spirit of God as part of that Trinity, as part of the Godhead. But yet it's almost like we have made him a lesser member of the Godhead because we ignore him. And we don't talk about him. We don't emphasize him in our ministry and in our preaching and teaching today. Is it any wonder that the Church of Jesus Christ finds itself in dire need of spiritual revival? As you examine the Scriptures, however, you find that the Scriptures do not ignore the role and the importance of the Spirit of God and of the anointing and the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon the believer. There are plenty of passages that explain and describe it in detail. One such passage we find in the book of Matthew. It actually occurs in the life and experience of Jesus Christ. And it's in Matthew chapter 3. And I'll read just a few of the verses, and you listen as I read, and then we will examine them to see what they can teach us today. Starting in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 3, it says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This particular incident from the life of Jesus is described in all four of the Gospels, and they give the same kind of description and explanation as Matthew gives for us here in chapter 3. There's one thing I would like to clarify before we go into today's lesson, and that is the baptism of John. The baptism of John dealt with those who were giving a sign that they had repented from their sin. They recognized their sinful lifestyle, and they were turning from it unto obedience unto God, and they were baptized to give a sign or a signal or a testimony that they had made that repentance from sin. After the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus to the right hand of the Father, the meaning and use of baptism changed and modified. But at this time, it was as a testimony for the repentance from sin. Now, when the Lord Jesus came to be baptized, he was not coming as a sign that he had repented from sin. The Lord Jesus was sinless. The Scriptures tell us that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. At no time did he ever transgress one of God's laws. So he was not coming as the others were, as a sign of repentance and turning from sin. But rather, he was coming to be baptized by John to identify himself with sinful man. the scriptures had described this event and foretold that when the Messiah came, when the Son of God came, he would be like unto us. He would be numbered with the transgressors. And so the Lord Jesus comes to be baptized of John to fulfill that prophecy concerning him, that he might indeed be numbered with the transgressors. But as part of this whole incident in the life of Christ, there are two truths that we need to notice, and they lead towards the anointing and outpouring of the Spirit of God upon the Lord Jesus. From this passage, I would like us to see the specific traits of obedience that God requires before he will pour out his Holy Spirit in supernatural authority and ability upon his children. And we see that described for us here in the life of the Lord Jesus. The first aspect of obedience I want you to notice is it was deliberate obedience. Notice verse 13. It says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee unto Jordan to be baptized." The Lord Jesus set his face towards this baptism by John as a sign that he had identified himself with the transgressors. It was a choice that he made beforehand. It was deliberate. It was thought out. And as part of that whole process, the Lord Jesus not only planned his obedience, but in that whole process, he counted the cost of what it would mean to begin to obey the Father in everything. And the Lord Jesus counted that cost, and with a determination, he set forth to be baptized. Notice he was in a totally different part of the country than John the Baptist. And he went from where he was to John the Baptist that he might be in obedience to all that the Father required of him. It was a deliberate choice, and it was one in which he had counted the cost. The Lord Jesus told us, as his children, that we were to count the cost before we began to follow him. And he used two examples, two stories, to identify for us how we were to count the cost. You remember he was teaching the crowds and he said, "No man sets out to build a tower without first counting the cost. He sits down and tabulates what it will cost to build that tower, where he will put it, and how he will use it." There is counting the cost. And then he went on, "Not only that, but if a man goes to war, if he's going to wage war against his enemy, he first sits down and he counts the cost. And he decides whether he has enough manpower and military might to take on the conquest." And the Lord Jesus very clearly was teaching those who would desire to follow after him, "Listen, if you intend to follow me, you must count the cost. Stop and think before you say, 'Oh, I'll follow. Count the cost first. And decide whether you, like the Lord Jesus, and as he taught us, will you by deliberate choice choose to obey the Father and to make that your deliberate choice?" We are told to count the cost. And the kind of obedience that the Father demands of us before he will anoint us with power and with authority and ability in the Spirit of God is a deliberate obedience, an obedience of choice, where you have counted the cost and you obey. Notice a second trait of the obedience shown here by the Lord Jesus. We move to verse number 14 in this chapter. It says, "But John forbade him, saying, 'I need to be baptized of you, and you're coming to me.'" What John was pointing out to him, "Listen, Jesus, I know you are above me in rank. You are superior to me. I should be baptized of you, not you being baptized by me." But the Lord Jesus rebuked him and told him to hush his speech, and he said, "Suffer it to be so. I choose to be baptized by you. The trait of obedience here that the Lord Jesus portrayed for us and displayed for us was a humble obedience. He humbled himself to obey the authority of the Father in his life, choosing to obey the Father rather than his own choice. And we find throughout Scripture that the Lord Jesus, again, as he would challenge people who gave every sign of following him, he would say, listen, if you're going to follow me, you must deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. You must humble yourself. You must set aside your own agendas, your own plans, your own desires, your own purposes, and take my plans for you. So there was a humble obedience, not only to the obedience of the Father and recognizing his authority in his life, but notice here that this was also a humbling to another person. There are many times when the Lord Jesus, in teaching us about obedience, would teach us not only to humble ourselves to the Father and to his authority in our lives, but there are also many occasions when we are to humble ourselves to others, to where there would be another person to whom you must be in subjection, who has authority over you. And the obedience that God requires of us is that kind of obedience displayed by the Lord Jesus, where we will humble ourselves to the authority of God and to others if God so requires it. So the obedience here would teach us that we are to set aside our own agendas, set aside our own plans, our own purposes, our own desires, our own wants and wishes, and instead pursue after that which God desires for us. We must humble ourselves to the Father. We must be unselfish in our obedience to where we follow him completely and his authority in our lives. So first we see his obedience was deliberate, and then secondly we see his obedience was humble. Third, we see that his obedience was immediate. It was immediate. Notice after the exchange of John with the Lord Jesus, where he said, Lord Jesus, you should baptize me. The Lord Jesus says to John, no, suffer it to be so now. Right now. I intend to obey right now. So that the response of the Lord Jesus in obedience to the Father's demand and command upon him was immediate. There was no waiting. There was no delaying. There was no setting aside to think about it for another day. It was immediate. It was now. And we see displayed for us also in the experience of the early church and those early believers, when the Lord Jesus gave them a command that they were to go to Jerusalem and to wait for the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon them that would clothe them with power, he gave them instructions to follow. And we find in Acts chapter 1 that they followed them immediately. As soon as the Son had ascended up to the right hand of the Father, it says they turned around and went back to Jerusalem to fulfill in obedience all that the Lord had commanded of them. So we find that the Scriptures give for us very clear instruction that obedience to the Father is immediate. Now the devil is very clever, isn't he? And he has been very insidious and subtle in a couple of different ways in regards to obedience. For example, he deceives us into believing that if I plan to obey, that's as good as obeying. It's not, my friend. Planning to obey and obeying are two different things. They are not synonymous. They are not the same. Planning to obey is disobedience. It's only in the actual performance of what it is that God requires can we call it obedience. There's a second way that the devil has subtly deceived us, and that is saying, tomorrow. Tomorrow I will do it. Tomorrow I will follow what it is God is asking and requiring of me. Tomorrow I will do it. A better day will come. I will do it then. That's delay. Delayed obedience is disobedience, and disobedience is sin. The only obedience that counts is immediate. It's not one that we put off for tomorrow. It's not one that we plan to fulfill someday into the future. But it's immediate. The Lord Jesus here responded immediately. He said, John, baptize me now. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Do it now. So we see that the Lord Jesus in his obedience was deliberate. We see in his obedience that he was humble. He humbled himself in obedience to the authority of God in his life. And then we see, third, that it was immediate. He responded immediately. And then finally we see that his obedience was complete. It was thorough. Notice it says in verse number 15, it says, And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Everything that God required of him in this incident of obedience and baptism, Jesus fulfilled to the letter. He did it completely. There was nothing left out. There was nothing that was kind of glossed over and hidden. But everything that he did was an absolute completeness. And completely the Lord Jesus obeyed the Father, so that in John chapter 17, as he was praying to the Father, he was saying to the Father, I have fulfilled and done everything that you asked of me to do. Now honor me and glorify me. So that the obedience of the Lord Jesus was complete and total. If you, my friend, today would ever enjoy the fullness of the Spirit of God in your life with His supernatural authority, with His supernatural ability flowing through your life, it requires and demands complete and total obedience. Nothing left undone, nothing set aside to fulfill at a later day, but obedience now, obedience completely. And we find as a result in the life of the Lord Jesus, in verse number 16, after he was baptized, he's coming up out of the water, that the heavens opened and the Spirit of God came down upon him in the form of a dove, it says. Now, the Lord Jesus had the Spirit of God before then. He was the Son of God. And it tells us that from the womb he was filled and anointed with the Spirit of God. This anointing of the Spirit of God upon him came as a preparation for the ministry that God intended to fulfill through the Lord Jesus. It was an anointing of the Spirit of God to energize him and to enwrap him with power and to endue him with the supernatural authority and ability of the Spirit of God that he would require in order to fulfill all that God required of him. So that as the Lord Jesus preached and as he taught, as he counseled, as he performed miracles, as he challenged, as he corrected, in all aspects of his ministry, the Lord Jesus was completely energized and empowered by the Spirit of God. We see explained and described for us again in the experience of the apostles and those early believers in Acts chapter 1. A copy of the Lord Jesus and his obedience here. In Acts chapter 1, those believers followed to the letter all that the Lord had required of them. He had told them in Luke chapter 24, it says, When you go to Jerusalem, wait there, because I will come and I will endue you with power. I'll put some clothes on you, power, supernatural authority and ability from the Spirit of God. But wait for it. I will come and I will bring it to you. And I will send it. And those early believers went back to Jerusalem just as the Lord Jesus had taught them by example, in obedience, immediately, unselfishly, humbly, completely in their obedience to the Lord. They went back to Jerusalem and waited. And we find in Acts chapter 2 that the Spirit of God came down upon them with supernatural authority and ability. And the Scriptures describe for us that that is available for the believer. Peter, in his sermon in Acts chapter 2, as he was trying to describe and explain to all the people around who were watching as to what had transpired, he said, "This is available to all who believe, all down through history." And if we look at the early church, we find as we read through not only the book of Acts, but as we read through the epistles, we find an underlying truth. In all of those churches and all of those believers, we find that they had experienced a supernatural filling of the Spirit of God in their lives. God had come upon them through the power of the Holy Spirit of God and had anointed them and given them supernatural ability and authority. And as we look back through the history of the church, we find that same experience is held true to those who have been obedient to the Father, as the Lord Jesus was, as those early believers were in Acts chapter 1, and as believers have been down throughout history. As they have been obedient to the Father has poured out upon them the supernatural authority and ability of the Spirit of God. I have a question for you. What can these truths accomplish in your life today? Well, there are a number of things these truths can accomplish in your life. Number one, they can clarify for you the truth. And there are two truths here they can clarify for you. Number one, they can clarify for you the truth concerning the availability of the supernatural power of the Spirit in your life. That is a biblical truth that is available for us as God's children. There's a second truth shown for us here and described by the life of the Lord Jesus, and that is obedience. The kind of obedience that God requires before He will send the Spirit in power upon our lives. And we find that as a result of these truths, we can mold and shape our lives and the thoughts and intents of our heart, and we can shape our behavior in conformity to God's will and purpose that He outlines for us here. So the first thing they can do is they can clarify the truth of God for us. Secondly, these truths can convict us of sin. And there's two areas where they can convict us of sin. A first area they can convict us is, have you in your experience set aside and doubted and questioned the availability of the Spirit of God in supernatural power in your life? I find that as I talk to believers all across ages, I find that many of them would like to think there is something more available to them. But in their heart of hearts, they really question whether there is anything available for them or not. And they doubt it. They question God's word concerning this truth. Is that true of you today? Do you question and doubt God's word that He has available for you, a supernatural authority and ability by the power of the Spirit of God in your life? There's a second area where He can convict you of sin, and that is in this matter of obedience. What is there in your life that you have said, tomorrow, a better day, another time, I will obey and follow, but not today? Where are you in disobedience to the command and call of God upon your life? These truths convict us, and they challenge us, and they point out those areas of sin and disobedience in our lives. The third thing these truths can accomplish in our lives is they can correct us. They can correct us. This passage points out for us what it is God requires of us and shows us clearly the path to follow. And as a result, we no longer have to walk in disobedience. We no longer have to walk in disbelief of God's Word, but we can obey and we can believe. And we find the Lord Jesus shows us by example what will result. So we can find correction. We can find repentance from sin. We can find conviction of sin. We can find correction from sin. We can find that He will reform us and change us and remove the sin that we might have a free and open relationship with God. Then finally, they can conform us to the will and purpose of God in our lives. A last question for you. What changes do these truths require in your life today? Well, if it's conviction of sin that the Spirit of God has brought to your attention today, then I would urge you, my friend, to yield to the ministry of the Spirit of God in your life today. It is He who convicts of sin. It is He who is bringing you to confession of sin. It is He who is bringing you to repentance of sin. It is the work of the Spirit of God, bringing you to a point where you can then obey. And in your obedience, you can begin to enjoy and experience the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon your life and bringing to you spiritual revival today in your experience and in your life.